We turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, please, and to chapter 2. And verses 12 to 18 we're going to read today. Beginning at verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 12 of the chapter. Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I wonder if we can turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Now, chapter 24 is the biggest chapter in the book of Genesis, so I'm not going to read it all. We'll read part of it. Genesis chapter 24, we'll read some verses at the end, or at the start rather, and we will maybe bring in the end of the story, and hopefully you know the story. Genesis chapter 24, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram and in all things. And Abram said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman shall not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abram said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he came and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abram, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told him of her mother's told them of her mother's house these things. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite together, please, in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh today, and we thank thee for the servant of Abram being in the way that the Lord led him. And our God, we pray that it might be true of us that we are in the way that the Lord leads us. Come, our God, and help us today as we consider thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. As we come to Genesis chapter 24, Abram is probably now about 140 years of age. Isaac is about 40. Just a short time before we read these words, Sarah, Abram's wife, had died. The love of his life was gone, and Abram was bereft of her company and her fellowship. And we think of Isaac here now. He's 40 years of age. He's not married. Probably he had been counted as an only child, although Abram had Ishmael as well, but he was the only child of Sarah anyway. And he was the child of old age, and no doubt I would think he was spoiled, and he was used to dwelling at home, and there doesn't seem to have been much thought about marriage in Isaac's mind. He was having it well at home. But the death of Sarah seems to have brought another jolt to the life of Abram, and he begins to think about his son. Now, you remember how God had promised Abram that his seed would be as the sand of the sea for multitude. At this time, you could have counted his seed upon one hand. Indeed, you didn't need one hand to count all his seed. There was just Ishmael and Isaac. And if this promise that God had given was to come true, then not only did Abram need to have a child, but Isaac was going to need a child, and he was going to need a wife in order to have the child. And so Abram sends out the nameless servant that we have here in Genesis chapter 24 to find a bride for Isaac. Now, there are a number of conditions, a couple of them anyway, that Abram makes as to the way that this servant will operate in finding a bride for Isaac. The first one is that he's not under any circumstance to find this bride among the Canaanites of the land, the pagans of the land. And there seems to have been that separation, keeping clear of the godly seed that's not to be mixed with the ungodly. And there's the line of separation that is to be drawn here. But then there's the other condition, and that is that Isaac is not to be brought to the land of Mesopotamia. Now, we're not told why that is, but perhaps Abram felt that if Isaac goes to Mesopotamia, he'll not come back again. He knew the temptation would be to stay in that very fertile land, and he knew human nature, so he didn't want Isaac to leave the land that God had promised. But we read about the servant's diligence. He obeys what he has been told to do by his master, and he's willing to take the long and arduous journey into Mesopotamia, and he's willing to try and find a bride for his master's son. Now, again, we're going faced with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac so often is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday evening, we thought about the picture that is often given in the Bible of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom and of the church as his bride. Here we have the same picture again. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Rebecca is a picture of the bride. She's a picture of the people of God. And we see how that God's people are brought themselves, his church in Old Testament, New Testament, is brought to the feet of Christ, and they are saved by his grace, and they are brought into his church to become the bride of Christ. But I want us to keep all this in mind as we come to look at Isaac here. We're in a series about Isaac, and we're going to keep the focus upon him. Very often again, as we come to this portion of Scripture, the focus is upon Abraham. But I want us to think about Isaac here as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. And what a blessed thing it is to draw our minds to the Saviour as we look at the Saviour as he wins the bride, as he draws the bride, draws his people to himself by his grace and by his mercy. And there are a number of things about Isaac the bridegroom that I want you to see here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing is that I want you to see the promise of the bride. In verse 5 here, Abram says to the servant, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So Abram says, there's a wife for my son Isaac. She is one that is promised. And he says in verse 7 here, that God had swear unto him, "Under thy seed will I give this land." And he says to the servant, "He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." So Abram knows that the promise has been given, that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed, and that his seed would be as the sand of the sea for multitude. You remember how 75-year-old Abram had been given this promise, 65-year-old Sarah had been given the promise, and how God had waited 25 years to fulfill that promise in the life of Abraham. And Abram was certainly used to waiting. He was used to having patience with God. But now he is being tested again, because Isaac is now 40 years of age, and Abram doesn't seem to have got impatient with God. He's not gone out to try and find a wife for Isaac when he was 19. He didn't go out to find a wife for Isaac when he was 29. He didn't go out to find a wife for Isaac when he was 39. But now he feels that something must be done. Something must be done. And we think of how he's relying upon the promise of God. And I'm glad that we have a God of promise. And our Savior, the one who is the great antitype and the great fulfillment of the picture here of Isaac, is one who has come by promise. Thank God he was promised from before the foundation of the world. And we think of that great first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is the gospel promise, and our Saviour is the one who fulfills the great promise. He came as a result of the promise of God, and God fulfills his promise. And you only have to look through the whole of the Old Testament to see the many ways in which the Saviour was promised. You think of the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 2. Unto you who that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You think of the book of Daniel, that prophesies right down to the very last detail the day when our Saviour would be exalted and when he would be put upon the cross. You think of the great promise and prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 or 7 verse 14. Behold, a virgin shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. The virgin birth, and the one who is God that would come. And God has promised that he will save his people from their sin. And he has done all that is needful for that. He has fulfilled his promise. Our Saviour came and went to the cross and shed his blood that we might be his bride, that we might be drawn to him. We think about the promise of the bride. But then I want you to think about the provision of the bride. Because not only, as we say, does the Lord promise this, but he provides it, and he does so in a very dramatic and specific way. We read that Abram sends out his servant under the oath to find a bride for Isaac. And I want you to see that when the servant goes out, he's really going out in many ways blind. He only has the haziest idea about where he's going. He's going to Abram's kindred. He's going to the land of Mesopotamia. But he has only the haziest idea about where he'll actually go, how he'll find the family of Abram, and who the bride will be. So I want you to see the great element of providence that there is here as he goes to find the bride. And I want you to look at what it says in verses 10 to 15. It says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." Now Rebekah, of course, is the girl that the Lord has chosen for Isaac. But you see how it all seems to work well. This man, this servant, arrives in the city just at the right time, at the time when the girls go down to draw water at the well. And he goes and he sits there and he prays to God that the one who would come and draw water for him and for his camels would be the one that the Lord had chosen to be the wife of Isaac. And Rebekah comes just at that time, just at the right time. Now, you could say to me, well, that was coincidence. There was a big coincidence there. All that just happened so well, and there was a lot of coincidence. Or you could say it was a matter of luck. Now, men, women, there's no such thing as luck. We should not put anything down to luck. God is working in providence. God is working, and he is providing. We think of the definition of God's works of providence in the Shorter Catechism. It says, "God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. So God is leading and God is guiding. You look at your life, child of God. There are people that you came into contact with. There were ministries that you came into contact with. There were people that encouraged you and helped you along the way. And you can see, as you look back, the way that God has been leading you. Now, that's not to say that you're a robot. That's not to say that God is just directing you like a puppet. You have free will. We know that, for example, Jonah tried to run away from the will of God in his life. And so many others have done the same. But I want you to see God working in providence in your life. You can see it here, the way that God is directing the events of life. And God works in providence. He cares for us, and he provides for us, and he overrules in our circumstances, and he brings people and circumstances into our life. And maybe you can look at that and you can see the way that God has led you. But then I want you to see this. I want you to see the role of prayer in providence. You see, there are people who say, well, God works in providence. God is sovereign, so why should I pray? But I want you to see that the servant here prayed in order to find the providence of God. Look at verse 11. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master reading. And then you go on, you see the specific request that he makes in prayer. And the servant knew that he was on a mission of great importance, and he knew that it was the covenant promise of God that was in the balance here, as it were. It was he was dealing with things that were very important in the economy of God, but he brings the matter to the place of prayer. And God wants us to pray. He wants us to bring the matter to pray, to God in prayer. Now, listen, men, women. You see the importance of prayer. It's an awful thing that some of God's people have stopped praying. We need God that overrules. But he wants his people to pray. Prayer is an instrument in the hands of God's providence. And it is in the response to the prayers of God's people that God does so many marvelous things. So we notice here the provision of a bride. But then I want you to see the picture for the bride. Because now Rebecca, the servant, comes into the home of Bethuel and Laban and Rebecca. He asks if he can go home, if there's a room for him. And Rebecca brings him home, and Eastern hospitality kicks in. And this servant is brought home, and he is provided for in the home. But I want you to see how the servant now begins to detect that this is Isaac's wife. Look in verses 22 and verses 23. It says, "It came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there any is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And so Rebekah takes him home. She says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah," which she bare unto Nahor. And I want you to see how now the servant worships God. He is beginning to see God's providence has led him here. But now he has the task of convincing Rebecca that she is the one that God has put his hand upon to be the wife of Isaac. And he goes to Laban, Rebecca's brother, and he says, "I am Abram's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare him a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all this." And Laban, his eyes light up at all of this. And you can see the way that it paints the picture of Laban. Laban is always a man who's interested in wealth through the word of God. But I want you to see what the servant is doing to Isaac, or to Rebekah and to her family. He's painting a picture of his master. He's painting a wonderful picture of his riches and all that he is in order to make sure that this is something attractive, that this is something that Rebekah is willing to get into a marriage with this man. And he paints the picture of Isaac. Now, I want you to see the picture that he paints. For example, I want you to see that he paints a picture of Isaac as a man of mystery. Do you notice, if you notice very carefully, when you go down through all that the servant says about Isaac here, he never mentions his name. Never mentions his name. The name of Isaac is not revealed to Rebekah. Now, he presents the case here. He brings a bag of riches and so on. But there's still a mystery about Isaac. Rebekah's never seen Isaac. Never met Isaac. Knows nothing about Isaac. And yet, she is to be his wife. She has been invited to come and be part of his family. And you know, child of God, an unsaved person in this meeting, there is an element of mystery about the Saviour. We've never seen him, as it were. We see him by faith, but we've never seen him face to face. We do not know so many things about the Saviour. There is so much greatness about the Lord Jesus that we cannot really fathom all that he is anyway. But we think of the mysterious nature of this one who was to be the bridegroom. And you know, when people are invited to Christ, very often they are perhaps frightened, or perhaps in some way you are wondering. Many questions, many fears fill your mind when the invitation goes out to come to Christ. Well, what will it be? How will I keep my salvation? How will I be a Christian? How could I walk with God? There's so much mystery. Oh, there was mystery about Isaac here in this portion of Scripture. And there's a mystery about Christ. You know, the Lord has sent his Holy Spirit into the world to teach us. It says in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit, has come, the truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will speak to us of Christ. So Isaac was a man of mystery. But then I want you to see Isaac was a man of money. He was a rich man. Look at verses 35 and 36. It says, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and said unto him, hath he given all that he hath? And Abram is very interested in that Isaac has all that Abram had. But you notice how that this is a man of wealth. And you know, we're being invited today into the wealth of our Saviour. You know what the Bible says about those that are Christians, that they're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isaac was the heir of Abraham. And those that are saved are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the riches of heaven are ours. He who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Do you know the riches of Christ today? Have you been made rich? He's a man of mystery. He's a man of money. But then there's something else. He's a man of marriage. He is looking for a wife. He's seeking for a wife. And you think of how Isaac here, Abram has sent out his servant, and they are looking for a wife. And of course, it was every woman's desire in those days anyway to have a husband and to have children and so on. But out of all the women in the world, this rich, eligible bachelor Isaac chose her and drew her to himself. And what a wonderful privilege it was that she had to be brought into this family and become part of the line and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh. Oh, dear friend, if you receive God's invitation, do not spurn it. He is the one who has quickened those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. And he brings us to himself that we might be rich, rich in his grace and in his mercy. So we see the picture for Isaac, or of Isaac here. It's a picture of the wonders of Christ. But then not only do we see the picture for the bride, but I want you to see the procurement of the bride. Because now the Rebecca has a choice. This presentation has been done. The invitation has been given. Or at least you can read the invitation that is given here in the portion of Scripture. The servant comes to Bethuel, to Rebecca's father, and to Laban, her brother, and asks that Rebecca be given now as a bride to Isaac. And they say that the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. And so they recognize that the thing is from the Lord. But then the question is put to Rebecca. Wilt thou go with this man? Now all the preparation had been made. We speak about the providence of God here. God had directed this servant to Rebecca. God had been overruling the circumstances to bring this woman to Isaac. So you see the sovereignty of God in the life of Rebecca. You can see the sovereignty of God in the life of Isaac. But it comes to the point where a question is put to Rebecca, and it's a real choice. It's not a sham question. Wilt thou go with this man? So with all the sovereignty of God leading to this place, and with all the sovereignty of God in salvation, and we can see how it's God's will, and God is working out everything, the question is still asked. The decision still has to be made. Wilt thou go with this man? And it's a real question. And you can see the tension here in the Bible between the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. That man has the real choice. You can see that there is the tension there. And we're never going to get that tension resolved. That tension will remain. If you try to resolve that tension, you go outside of the revelation of God's precious word. Those two things are there, and we can never reconcile them in our own minds. They are like two parallel lines that head off into infinity, into the horizon. We'll never reconcile them, but they're both there. There's the sovereignty of God in directing this woman and bringing her as the bride of Isaac. But the question is still asked. The decision still has to be made. Wilt thou go with this man? And I want you to see her answer. I will go. She'd never seen him before, but she says, I will go. She'd never been in his company before, but she says, I will go. She's been told about his riches. She's been told about his inheritance. She's been told about all these things. But she has never seen them. She has never experienced them. She doesn't know what type of a person Isaac is. But she says, I will go. She has to go by faith. She has to step out in faith. And so do you. You may have many questions about Christ. You may have many questions about his salvation. But at the end of the day, the question comes to you and to me. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with Christ? Will you take him as your Savior? Will you follow him? Will you go to be part of his bride and turn to him for his so great salvation? Thank God that she went. And thank God that God overruled in her circumstances to bring her to Isaac. But nevertheless, the choice was real. It was her choice. And so it is for you. It's your choice. It's your choice. The offer is made. Wilt thou go with this man? So if you say no, that's your choice. That's your choice. If you say no to God and to the things of God, well, that's your choice. It's your choice. So I ask you today, wilt thou go with this man? What about God's salvation? What about his mercy? Will you go with Christ? One more thing I want you to see very briefly, and that's the pleasure of the bride. Because if you look at verses 61 to 67, it says, the Rebekah arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the fact what that reference to bringing her into the tent, in those days, a marriage took place under canvas. Ever seen a picture of a Jewish wedding? You know the way that they hold a sort of a shelter above the heads of the couple? Well, that's a remnant of this here, bringing her into this. This is the marriage that took place in the bringing her into his mother's tent. That's marriage. But I want you to see the joy that comes to Isaac here, the joy that comes to Rebekah here through this marriage. And you know what joy there is when we come to Christ. What joy there is in bringing us to the Savior. You know, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, we read something that is said there about the Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, and if you look in verses 21 and 22... Just get it here. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 21, 22. Speaking of Christ there, it speaks about him far above principality and powers. Let's just go to verse 22 there. And has put all things under his feet and given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church's body is described as the fullness of Christ. There's something about when God's people are brought to Christ that fulfills him. Now, we cannot say that Christ was empty before. We cannot say that there's any sense in which he is never, ever not complete. But on the other hand, it says that the church is the fullness of him. Now, when the church, when the bride, when God's people are brought into his church, they complete his kingdom. Every last one that is brought to Christ is completing his kingdom. It's completing his bride. And so when we are brought to Christ, there is that sense in which we can say we complete him. Not as I say that there's anything empty in him or anything that is missing in him beforehand, but in some way, in mysterious way, we complete him. And we can certainly say this, that he completes us. We're fulfilled. We're satisfied when we find the Savior. And what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Dear friend, what joy it brings to the life of those who are saved. And what joy throughout eternity there will be for those that are washed in his precious blood. Dear friend, are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you saved today? Do you know my Saviour? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for this wonderful picture that we have in thy word of our Saviour, the bridegroom. We thank thee for the fact that he sends out to bring his bride to himself. We thank thee that he's done all that needs be, that he brings his riches to us, that we might be made rich, that our poverty might be taken away, that our need may be taken away, that our want can be fulfilled. Our God, we thank thee for all the riches of Christ. Bless us today, and we pray that each one of us might be made rich in the Saviour's precious blood. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.